must have been about 40 years ago. I was maybe a little bit over 40 years. I was at uni, and a group of people who clearly were believers in Jesus, but they'd listened to some false teaching and been won over by it. Thankfully, it was a small number of them. And they decided that the Pope at the time was the Antichrist. They really were serious about it. They tried to convince all of us. Anybody who would give them a minute or two, they usually would take about 2 or 3 hours doing these weird calculations that proved for them that the Pope at the time was the Antichrist, not even an Antichrist, the Antichrist, the beast of the revelation of Revelation. There have been 3 popes since then, so they were clearly wrong, but they really believed it. I think the problem was they became impatient. When people become impatient, they nudged people aside to do things their way. They wanted to nudge God's timetable aside to speed things up. Impatience. That's at the root of it. And when you become impatient with God and his timetable, you not only start playing God and interpreting scripture to suit you, you also start to act as if you're God. You start doing the things that only God can do. And there's only one person who said he can raise the dead. Jesus promised. He is God. He's also human. And he promised that he will raise those who believe in him from the dead. Even if they die, he will raise them. Now, these people, we know that, we understand that many of us know about the rapture. Rapture, the word is not mentioned in the Bible, but what it means is to be caught up. And it is true, one day all believers, dead or alive, will be caught up with Jesus. But you know what these people started to do, which was extremely irritating and embarrassing for the rest of us, because we're tarnished with the same brush. This is what these fanatical Christians do. See, in the evenings, they would go to the lawn tennis court and use it as a runway. Just imagine it in your mind. I could have asked him to come and demonstrate it, but I won't be able to stop laughing. And that would be the end of it today. Because he does it exactly as they used to do it. It was so ridiculous and funny. See, they will take off. They will run across the tennis court and try to be raptured. Now, these are extremely intelligent people. They were at uni. They were students. Many of them were from well-to-do families. It's not like there was a lack in their lives. It was just false teaching. And they bought it. They were trying to do what only Jesus can do. Do you see what impatience does to people? Well, that's one extreme. There is another extreme that we need to be careful before we laugh. Because I think it has bred so much teaching that is wrong. And it affects more people than you think. I know it affected me for a while. It is another kind of impatience that results in, well, he's not coming yet, maybe never. We don't quite say it like that, but we live like that. And so all the teachings of the Bible about faith have been twisted to be what you can get now. Because people are no longer thinking about what Jesus and what all the ancients, by the ancients I mean the saints of the Old Testament, what the New Testament believers, all of them, including Jesus, taught, a believer lives in the light of the future. The ultimate future is what affects your life now. And so these people very rarely talk about the second coming of Jesus. What they talk about is how you can use faith to get everything now. So they twist the faith scriptures to become, well, I want this thing now. I want wealth now. So I get it now. That's what faith is about. And I want a good life now. I want prosperity now. I want comfort now. I'm not supposed to fall ill now. And then you realize it's just as bad as what I just described. That type of teaching is prevalent. I bought it for many years because I respected the people who taught it. I thought they knew what they were talking about. And I was a relatively young Christian. And once you buy it, you start to twist scripture so you don't see the truth. And that's why we're talking about something so fundamental. Faith and patience, they go together. Faith is very personal, as we'll find out. And patience is essential. Because he is bound up in a person, in God. Our main text is taken from Hebrews 6:12. Brothers and sisters, can I suggest something to you? I pray that God would change us, like Ed prayed in the beginning. For us to be changed and transformed, we have to humble ourselves and know that the things we think we know, we need to question them in the light of Scripture. We need to deal with our misconceptions because there are many people we respect that have taught us wrong things about Scripture. And they are shipwrecking many people's faith, even as we speak. Because after some time, people say, this thing you're saying, actually, let me face it, it doesn't really work. It doesn't work for you, it doesn't work for me. You're just using me to make money and be powerful and have status, like the Bible said they would. These false teachers, they use you as a trading commodity to make their own lives better now. They are forgetting they're going to stand before God and give an account. So brothers and sisters, as a teacher, I know one of the things that we are taught to do as teachers is to expose the misconceptions. You have to get people to admit the misconceptions, the things they have misbelieved, and have the humility to say, I've believed like this for all these years, now I see it is wrong. And so we reject that teaching, and we take on board the truth. Because it's the truth that will set us free. And it is truth that will help us to stand with confidence before our Savior on the last day. We're not going to be able to blame any of these teachers. Especially not after today. So please listen with humility in your heart. And I'm listening with humility too. So our main text is really, in fact, the verse was taken directly from Hebrews 6:12. But as you know, in King's Church, we're very careful about context so that we don't swerve into the wrong interpretation of Scripture. So can I say to you that Hebrews 6 is saying that, okay, we've got the basics. We've got the teaching about repentance from our sins. If you haven't got it, then that's where you're at. And I pray that you will truly repent of your sins. What it means is you realize that the only way to live is to do the will of God. It's not just for Christians, for all human beings. The only way to survive and live for eternity in a good place rather than a very, very bad place is to repent and decide that we're going to live our lives to do the will of God. Not ours, not the world's, not anybody else's, but the will of God. And so when we understand the will of God, we do it with all our hearts, with the help of the Holy Spirit. So he said, these are the foundational things. and they're very important. People are going to be baptized next week. That is also foundational and extremely important. And then he said, we've heard about the eternal judgment. That is, every human being will stand alone before Jesus and give an account of themselves. And what he decides will decide their eternal destiny. Lovely life for all eternity in a beautiful new earth and new heaven. See, many people ignore this because they're only told about heaven. We're actually going to come back here on earth. Did you know that? And live forever in a beautifully redeemed earth and new heaven. Do you want that? For Jesus to say, you enter that? Or do you want to be with the majority that he will say, you're going to be confined in hell forever, conscious, tortured for all eternity, for rejecting this incredible salvation that he offers? That is the choice, and that's the foundation. But you know what he says? He says, we now have to press on to maturity. Many Christians stay on the foundations. And those who stay on those foundational levels are not likely to make it through till the end. Not likely. It is not optional that we should press on to maturity in the Lord. That's the essential thing he was saying, the writer of Hebrews was saying in the early chapters. Early verses of chapter 6. And then he goes on to give a very serious warning to Christians. He said, if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit and you have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of the world to come, and you decide to reject Jesus after all that, he said, you can't repent anymore. You're done for. That's a warning to Christians. So we have to be very careful. And one thing that will prevent that from happening is to press on to maturity. Then he went on to say something encouraging. And I'm saying it to you today. And we pick it up from verse 9. So Hebrews 6 from verse 9. He says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. The people he's speaking to are showing the fruit of repentance. That's why he says, I am confident that you will make it through till the end. God will be able to keep you because you're doing your bit. Can you see it? Verse 11, to emphasize it, he says, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy and to imitate those who through faith and but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Do you see? Remember the impatient people who were trying to play God, but he's also talking about those who get lazy about the things of God. They're not pressing in with complete diligence. They may not make it to the end. And Jesus said it's those who persevere to the very end that will receive that final full salvation. How many times is that preached in churches? Because people don't like to hear it. Well, this is the truth. You read it yourself. I didn't make it up. So when we talk about faith and patience, because what he's saying, instead of going that way or that way, the middle of the road is the road of faith and patience. And he says it's through that we inherit what has been promised. But we need to unpack that because people have also changed that a lot with the teaching of prosperity, what we now call prosperity message. Because all the promises are now about what you can get on earth here. Is that what this is talking about? No. Those things, God said he will add them to us. They're not the things that our faith is about. In fact, our faith is significantly not about that. It's the opposite of that. Which is why people can go through suffering and even die for their faith in this world, because they know that our faith is about our eternal destiny. So what is promised? It's quite simple, brothers and sisters. And we've read it in verse 9, the things to do with salvation. Well, we've heard it over and over again, haven't we? But one thing I know, that if you've been listening to different messages from different people in this church, what you would have understood now is that the truth is that salvation is not a one-off event. It is a process. The first event, of course, is you giving your life to the Lord, repenting of your sins, putting your faith in Jesus. You start a journey. That's not the end of it. The fact that you prayed one prayer does not make you secure for all eternity. That is the truth. We've looked at salvation from the point of view of our response, and that is great. But we're looking at it as a promise. So who's making the promise? It's God. So let's look at salvation today as a promise from God's perspective. Okay? Let's see what this is about. God promised our salvation. Do you know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are fully involved in the redemption of each person? That shows you the value God puts on the human life. And that shows you why he's so patient. Many of us want Jesus to come like yesterday. But what about those who will go to hell? See, God's patience, the Bible tells us, is giving people time to repent, because he doesn't want anybody to go to that horrible place. It wasn't even created for human beings in the first place. It's for the devil and his rebellious angels. But if people choose to rebel against God like them, you choose your destiny, that you're going to end up in that horrible place of torment. But God doesn't want anybody to end up here, there, but they will, because he won't let them into his new creation to spoil it again. Only those who do the will of God, who persistently and diligently, with all their strength, all their might, those who press in and do the will of God as much as they can, those are those that he's going to let into his new creation. Otherwise, they will spoil it again. Because he doesn't want to make us robots. We have to choose. So from God's perspective, what are these? What is the promise? Because it comes in four stages. Let's take it that way. You can unpack it even more than that. But for today, let's take it in four stages. Do you know the whole Bible is about salvation? Because God wants a family. He wants children like himself that he will love and bless forever and ever. That's what he planned from the beginning. And that's what he will have in the end. This is a transition period where he's getting people who will willingly submit to him as his children. This is a testing ground. It's a transitional period. The earth as it is now is not our home. It's not our final home. Our hearts long for our real home. And that is the city of God, the New Jerusalem. We talked about it in the first talk in this series. If you missed it, you can find it on our website. Our hearts long for that home. Otherwise, the Bible says we are strangers and aliens in the world as it is. Doesn't matter what country you come from or where you live. This is not our permanent home in the form in which it is at the moment. There is a city that is being prepared, a beautiful place, our final home, where we will live forever and enjoy the whole universe. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The whole Bible is a promise from Genesis to Revelation. If you read the first three chapters, it tells you how salvation has become necessary, how man became rebellious. But even within that, he gives a promise that a Savior will come. And the only worthy Savior is God himself. There's no human being that can be trusted to live a perfect life. So Jesus Christ took on humanity. I mean, when we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, that really astounds me more than even his death on the cross. The fact that God, without losing his divinity ever, became a man forever for our sakes. Do you want to say praise God and maybe give a clap offering or something? Show your enthusiasm for that. I think that is the greatest sacrifice of all. Would you do that for rebellious human beings to take on humanity? Think about what it meant and what it still means. It means that Jesus is in one place at one time, even though he knows everything and he's God. When he is operating in his body, like when he was here in his body, he didn't stop being God, but he was limited to Jerusalem. There's a song we sing that he came to England. No, he never did. He didn't. He only stayed in, he could only stay in one place at one time. That is the sacrifice of Jesus. So, if you read carefully through the Bible, the promise was he will come. He will live a perfect life. He will demonstrate to us what God is really like. What a human being that is a child of God should live like. And then he will die the death we deserve. Because we don't live like that. And then he resurrects, giving us hope that we, those who put their trust in him and repent of their sins, will also resurrect like him. What it means to resurrect in this sense is to get a body, a perfect body that won't die again. It's not like he sort of became unconscious and then became conscious. He was always conscious. But his body that he was, that the Bible says God prepared a body for him, that body changed into the permanent one. But he said he will have to go. So the first promise has been fulfilled. That is that Jesus will come and that he will go. He's come and he's gone. He ascended into heaven bodily. There's a perfect man in heaven, even though he's God. He still has his body with the scars. Praise God. But then Jesus said to the disciples, he reminded them of another promise. He said to them, it's better for you that I go away. Can you see why it's better? Because he's confined to a body, even though he can do amazing things with that body. He said, it's better for you I go. There's another promise that God, the Holy Spirit, will come and play his part. He's going to be poured out on all flesh. You see, he's not limited in a body, is he? He can fill the whole of humanity, dead, alive, and yet to be born at the same time. Because he's not confined to a body. So God the Holy Spirit is here. Did God fulfill that promise? He did. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The Holy Spirit has come. And he remains. Praise God. That's why we need to be praying for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit every day, because we cannot go to maturity without him. You see, maturity, look at our salvation like this, is a journey. We've said that over and over again. The first thing is that our spirit comes alive. That's justification. We become connected with God. We become reconciled to God by the powerful work of the death of Jesus Christ. When we repent of our sins, that's decide we're now going to do things God's way, and we put our trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins and for reconciling us to God our Father, our salvation journey begins. The Holy Spirit quickens our spirit. Our spirit becomes saved, if you like. We're justified. But then, the next stage of the journey is our souls are being saved now. Transformation of our souls. And who's helping us for that to happen? It's God the Holy Spirit. Without him, you can't be transformed. When you walk in the Spirit, the Bible tells us, you will not sin. Nobody who's obeying the Holy Spirit all the time will sin. It is when we ignore the Word of God and the ministration and fellowship of the Holy Spirit and do our own thing, that's when we sin. But the Bible says, when we do that, and the Bible recognizes that that will happen because we're still not perfect in ourselves. But when the Holy Spirit tells us, you've sinned, we need to immediately confess it and receive forgiveness and get back on the journey, pressing towards maturity. Do you see the work of the Holy Spirit here? He is transforming our souls. And if we die at that point, our spirit and our souls go to God. But we're still not, we haven't still received the full salvation, have we? Because our bodies need to be redeemed. If we're going to live on planet Earth, even if it's in the redeemed form, we need a body. So as long as we're away from our bodies, the salvation story is not complete. So who's going to do that one? See, the Bible says Jesus will come again. Do you know we say Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith? What are we saying? He starts it. He's going to complete it. How does he do that? He comes back. And when he comes, that's where, you see those people that were practicing the rapture, they're trying to do what Jesus is going to do in the future. Well, they didn't succeed. They actually were not even as good as the high jumpers. They didn't go even as high as the high jumpers that you see, maybe competing in athletics. He will come again. This time he's coming to stay. He's going nowhere. He's coming to rule and reign with his people. You will find that even those who have died, that believe in God, they are not yet perfect like this. Because Jesus wants to perfect all of us together on the same day. Do you see now what the rapture is talking about? The dead in Christ will rise first. That means they get their bodies first. So if you're dead, then don't worry. You get the front seat. That is an advantage if you die first. The bad news is that the process of death might be scary and painful, but don't worry. It's only a transition. That is the good news. It is real. It is amazing. He has fulfilled those two. He will surely fulfill that one. The author and perfecter. So one day all of us will now have full redemption. Spirit, soul, and body. Praise God. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, enjoying forever. What will you not sacrifice to qualify for that day? Tell me what preaching or teaching that tells you forget about that, you get it all now. What pain and sorrow and difficulty are you facing now that will stop you from living for that day, even if you lose your life in the process? Do you see how different this is from the prosperity teaching? No, prosperity will teach you, you will never die in Jesus' name. Amen. No, but look at the Bible. That's not what the Bible said. So let's face it and stop being deceived. Do you know there's one thing still not there? Can you guess? We've got God the Son. We've got God the Holy Spirit. Did you know that God the Father is planning to come and live on the redeemed earth? Did you know that? Well, read Revelation 21, 22. In fact, read the last three chapters. And don't try to say it's symbolic. It's as simple as what is written. Nothing can be easier to understand. The Father is coming. Praise God. The Father will come too, to stay with us. What he planned in the beginning, when he used to come to the Garden of Eden and have a chat with Adam, he's going to do it again. That's what he loves. He wants us. So he can come. We will see him. We will talk with him. He will talk with us. What will we not sacrifice on earth here in order to attain that? Don't be deceived. People are making merchandise of people who want to believe in God. They're using them to make money for themselves. They're going to give an account to God. I pray they repent before that time. You see, read it, it's in the Bible. The Father will come to with the beautiful city. We showed it in the first talk. Don't understand how that city will be. But one thing I know is that when we go into that city, we're going to say, this is what my heart has been longing for. I now belong. This is my home. These are my brothers and sisters. That's our Father. That's our brother, Jesus. Do you know that's what Jesus has done as well? He's our brother forever. Incredible. God. And the Holy Spirit will be there. Not quite sure what his role is. What we know is that in Revelation 22, he's still working with the people of God. He's saying, come, you know. He still may be without him. We won't even be able to function there. I don't know. But he'll be there too, because he's come to stay. The Bible didn't say he'll be withdrawn. So what's happening? This is the full salvation. This is the story of all stories. If you don't get this one, everything else will just be deception. This is what we hang our faith on. And do you know why we should hang our faith on this? Because every promise God has made, he has fulfilled. So he will fulfill every promise that he makes. So our faith is not some power of positive thinking. It is trust in a trustworthy God. And if that is the case, this God is a person, or three persons, whichever way you want to look at it. He has a will. He has an opinion about everything. He has a timetable. So patience is saying, I'm not God. Lord, your timetable is great. And I will be patient. That's what keeps us on the path. Anything that deviates from that goes one way. Ridiculous, trying to be God, or getting lazy and trying to get everything here and now. And that is not to say that God doesn't want us to live well now. Let me put that there. Remember what he said. I know you need these things. But seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Then I will add all these things to you. But if you go like the world and you make them your priority, you will lose everything, including me and your eternal destiny. Do you see it? So it's not like he's saying he's not going to give us a good life. He's just saying get it in the right order and you will not be deceived. What I would like to do as I start, really if I stop now that's fine, but let's feed ourselves on scripture, on the word of God. And I'd like us to look at the passage that people twist the most. And that is Hebrews 11. People who preach wrong type of faith, they still use this passage. Do you know? They use the same passage. But brothers and sisters, forget anything you learned before. Just in the context of the promises of God and what we've just been sharing, if your spirit, the spirit in you says this is the truth, then come with me. Let's really understand Hebrews 11. Okay? So Hebrews 11, let's take a few bits of it. This first verse is the one that is used the most, and I'll explain to you how that is done, but let me read verses 1 and 2 first. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, this is what some people taught me, and I read in books. What this passage is saying, really, they tell me, is if you want something, or you think you need something, and you want to crank up the faith to get it, because faith, you have to please God, you have to have faith. But what they then tell you is, visualize the thing, so it becomes what you hope for. So let's say, what shall I say? Something ridiculous. A helicopter. Okay? Want a helicopter. Yeah, thank you. Because anything you visualize, you can get. If you have enough faith, you can move mountains. Therefore, I can get a helicopter, can't I? So I'm going to visualize a helicopter until it becomes a firm assurance of hope. And then I ask for it. And it will be done. Now, when I do that and it doesn't happen, they say, you haven't got enough faith. That's why. Or maybe there's something you're doing wrong that you need to correct so God can do it for you. Is it talking about anything on earth, please? He said that's what the ancients were commended for. This faith, this confidence assurance of what we hope for. What it is what I've just described to you. A place in God's eternal city. That's what the hope is. What's the assurance? Because I trust God that he will do what he said he would do. I don't have to crank it up. God will do what he said he would do. So long as I meet the conditions of repentance and trust in Jesus and all the other things he will lead me to do. An infilling of the Holy Spirit. God can do his bit. That's what the ancients were commended for. Now, I decided not to depress you, but we've read that passage enough. Go and read it at home. Do you know what these ancients went through that had all this faith that they were commended for? Some were butchered, beheaded, drawn, sawn into. Isaiah was sawn with a saw, tree saw. Most of them died. They were persecuted, killed, chased from place to place. That is the ancients we're talking about. Let's read. See, that is a short summary. You read the whole story, you will think, what is going on? I thought I was supposed to have a helicopter. Verse 13, I've skipped a lot of things. Please read it at home. All these people were still living by faith. That's patience for using it. They were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Many Christians do. When they get disappointed, they return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I'm skipping again all the bad things that happened to them. Mostly that's what they describe, all the bad things they suffered. And then he goes and says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Why? Let's read that verse together. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they be made perfect. Do you see what I was telling you? I don't want to spend time on it. I think scripture is clear about that. Jesus will come again, praise God. It doesn't matter whether you have died or you're still living. He will raise all of us and we'll ever be with him in perfect bodies. It gives us a different perspective of this life. Praise God. Well, I don't want you to think, but what about this life? So I just want to mention briefly, what about the promises within the promise? Do you see? What I mean is, you get the big promise and you live for that. Even if you don't get any other one fulfilled, that one is enough. Even if you go out and somebody behead somebody, that's okay, because they will be raised again with a perfect body. It's just a quick transition for them. Some people have slow transition. But the point is, the promise is a big one. That's the one we live for. But there are promises within the promise. And it also takes faith and patience to get those. There are general promises. Can I give a quick word of caution here? When you're reading about the promises of God in Scripture, read it in the context it's given. There are some promises that are not even for this life. That's why some people claim some promises and it happens. See? And then they think, maybe I didn't have enough faith, I need to crank up more faith. Because they are claiming the wrong promises at the wrong time. So be careful of that. The other context issue is that there are promises that are for specific people. You can't claim the promise that is made to a particular person. Say, for instance, the old man Simeon. Do you remember him? Old man Simeon, God promised him he wouldn't die until he saw baby Jesus. Suppose this was announced in a meeting, or somebody read about it and said, the Lord said, none of us will die until we see Jesus. That's what some people do. I've used maybe what is a silly analogy, but be careful of that. There are promises that are for specific people. But there are genuine, general promises by which we can live successfully this Christian life. For instance, the one that says that you can have anything you pray for. Jesus said that like a blank check. But what you do is not to start claiming things. Jesus will do his own bit. All right? What you need to look for is the condition. That's the one you do. And the condition says, if my words remain in you and you remain in me, you can ask what you will and I'll do it. So that means you've got to take everything you have heard and known about the word of God. You have to be putting it into practice. Not quoting it, you have to be living it. That's how Jesus remains in you. Or you remain in him. His word remains in you. You remain in him. It's obedience to his word that you know. Don't worry about the ones you don't know yet. But the ones you know, you've got to obey them diligently with all your heart. Then you can ask whatever you will, and he will do it. Praise God. So faith and patience, the patience bit is still his timetable. He's God. So you fulfill the conditions. Trust him to do his bit. But he might do it in a way you don't think he will do it. We read it today in Isaiah 55. He does things better than we want. He knows what is best. His timetable is genuinely the best one, even if he delays. There's a good reason for it. But we keep trusting. We don't become impatient. Praise God. What about corporate promises? God has promised King's Church many things. Those of us who know about these promises and have been with this church from the inception, Tim and I know the promises from the time God laid it in a human mind, in a human heart to plant this church, because he spoke to Tim and then spoke to me to confirm it and then used other people to confirm it. I can tell you that God has fulfilled so many promises, things he has done against all odds, opposition, people saying it can't work, people overtly and covertly opposing, causing trouble. In spite of it all, God fulfilled all his promises. All we needed to do is to keep our heads down and diligently obey him and refuse to be swayed, even though it was hard sometimes. We took flak, persecution, trouble, false accusations, because we want to obey God and do what he said. And that's what we continue to do as a church. And if people don't like it, that's all right. They can go somewhere else. I'm not saying we love people to come. But the point is, there were people hanging around hoping to change us into what they want. And eventually, after causing a lot of trouble, they still couldn't change us. And they will never be able to persuade us to disobey God. So if anybody doesn't want to obey God, eventually they think they either live happily or they try to kick up a few pots of paint before they go, make a mess before they leave. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying it because we don't like it. We love people. And you know that. But God will fulfill the future promises. We have complete confidence that the many glorious promises he's made over King's Church, that he will fulfill them. But we have to do our bit. What did he command us to do? Anybody want to tell me just one command he's given all of us to do? Sorry? Be a house of prayer and make disciples. If we ever deviate from that, we'll lose it. We nullify our ability to claim these promises. Do you see it? What about your personal promises? I'm not talking about the fluky prophecies that people give. Some people feel they should show that they are ministers. We know so many people that people have told them, you're going to be the pastor of a church of 1,000 people. Tim, as I say, Tim can actually roll out names. Or you're going to be a pastor of a church in Germany. The person can't speak German. And the person has not led a single English person to the Lord. These are fluky prophecies that people hang on to. And then they sit back lazily and wait for it to happen. No. First of all, God didn't say it. Secondly, if he said it, he wants you to keep obeying him diligently. Then he doesn't move a stationary vehicle. He moves the vehicle that is pressing in. It's only those who are pressing in with all their heart, with great diligence, doing everything they can to line up with the vision God has already given, to play their part in it. Those are the ones that their personal promises will come true. They find their promises fulfilled as they are diligent in obeying God. Faith and patience. Otherwise, people start to play God or get lazy. Brothers and sisters, we need to take it seriously. Which one are you? Are you running helter-skelter, putting the things of this world first? You're not going to succeed. You see, the world has cast God out. And they're getting messier and messier. Do you know people are so hopeless that even rich people, famous people, they're committing suicide. You know that. Till our government, in an unprecedented move, I don't think there's any government in this world that has a minister for the prevention of suicide. And I'm thinking to myself, how are you going to do it? You're not God. What they need is the gospel. They need the hope of eternal salvation. Then whatever they suffer in this world, they interpret it in the light of eternity. They never get discouraged. No matter what's happening, they don't get depressed. They don't get, even if they are, they pull themselves up because they're thinking of the eternal destiny. And they say, Lord, help me out of my difficulties, or help me through my difficulties. But I will keep my eye on the prize. An eternal home with God the Father. That's what they need. That's what they need. No human being can solve that problem out. Do you know what I want to do as I finish? When you get the truth of God, you try this experiment with any scripture. When you get a truth of God, the truth of God, the word of God is so deep, so many layers, yet so simple. If you grasp a truth that is really the truth, it won't contradict anything in the whole of Scripture. That's how you know it's true. It fits the whole of it. It's not like, okay, maybe not this one. And people start to, there's one preacher, he says something, contradicts what Jesus said. Then when people find him out, after he's written a book and people are buying it, he then turns and says, well, what Jesus said is only for the Jews, it's not for Christians. I don't want to mention his name. I don't want to mention his name on tape. That's what they do. They start to piece their interpretations together when they're caught out. But when you hear the truth, every scripture that truth will fall in line with all of scripture. That's how you know you've got it. I could literally pick any example. I just happened to read this parable. And I thought, this will do. So let's unpack practically faith and patience in a manner that we can actually think, where do I belong? So we do a bit of self-assessment so that we can repent and be transformed. The parable I'm talking about is the one of the farmer with the seeds. You remember it? The farmer that sowed seeds and it fell on four different soils. As was Jesus' practice when his disciples were now with him privately, they were really interested in knowing. If you don't want to know, Jesus would just pick a parable. They don't get it. But they don't really want to get it, do they? They just wanted bread and fish. But his disciples that he was training, they would come to him and say, Lord, what did you mean by that? And then he explained it to them. You have to work out this salvation with fear and trembling. So Jesus said, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. So you have a whole group of people listening to the word of God. Right? Let's say it's the gospel. Then some people hear it, they don't mix it with faith. So we're talking about no faith. They won't be saved. See, faith is a very personal thing. Faith is trust in a Savior, in God. It's not power of positive thinking. Some people, the way they have taught faith, you can disconnect Jesus from faith and you can still take that teaching. Do you see what I mean? You can say, I can visualize my helicopter and crank up my faith and expect to get it without praying in Jesus' name. And I have no doubt that there are demonic powers that bring these things to pass to deceive people. I'm not telling you it doesn't work at all. No, I'm not telling you that. But that will lead people surely to hell. So the faith that you can disconnect from the will of God and the person of God is not faith at all. Have faith in God. That's why patience is also important. So these people listen. They may even listen and think, if there's some homily there, something nice story or something they can do to improve their life, they take that one, but they don't mix it with faith in God. They can't be saved. Do you see that? And the devil makes sure that many people do that. So if you know people who are not saved, pray against the work of the enemy in their lives. There's also a place where the Bible says the enemy puts a veil over their eyes so they don't see it. So part of our evangelism is to pray against this work of the devil, making people hear words and it's just words to them. They don't get it. They're not mixing it with faith. I would say, is there anybody here in that situation? It's not a word to condemn. It's a word to encourage you to listen to what I'm saying now with faith. Talk to somebody and say you want the foundation to be sure. You want to make sure you repent of your sins. You now want to do the will of God. You put your trust in Jesus for salvation. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, they receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Many, many people are like that. I don't know how long it takes before they fall away. They don't grow. They don't go on to maturity. I know for a fact that there are people who can stay going to a church for 40, 50 years, and they're still immature. Either they're not hearing the truth taught them, they're just in a social club that calls itself a local church, or they're hearing the wrong teaching, or they're just not making the effort. Growth is intentional. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to make a decision to live by it. Then you will grow. These people, in the time of testing, they fall away. No patience. It takes rooted Christians to have patience when the going gets rough. When things don't go your way. When you're betrayed. When you lose your job. When you lose friends. When family rejects you. When you fall sick. It takes a rooted, maturing Christian to stand firm, to have patience, to go through it knowing God has got me. If he's allowing it to happen, he's okay. He will give me the grace to go through it. Praise God. That's real faith. It's not the faith that cranks something up. This is real. What I've just described is the real faith that the Bible describes. The seed that fell among thorns stand for those who hear, But as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Can I say that a huge number of Christians fall into this category? And we need, before we condemn other people, we need to think about ourselves. Ask yourself, what is the priority of your life? Is it your job? Is it your house? Is it how many cars you have? Is it your status? Is it how much money is in your bank account? Is that the priority? If that is the priority, you fall into this category. And if you don't change it and repent and start seeking first God's kingdom, then he will add those things. Please remember, I'm not saying those things are bad, but they have to come in the right order. If you're doing that and you're not maturing to it, therefore, you are in danger of losing both faith and patience, like many Christians. They just go through the motions. Let's assess these things and put things right. Let's put God's kingdom and serve God with, as we say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. We've been singing, all I have I give to you, really? If God says, I want you to do this for me, will you say, no? What about the command he's given us already? To be a house of prayer and make disciples. How are you doing? How are you contributing to that as a member of King's Church? But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop. Another translation says, patiently produce a huge harvest. As those who are obeying what they've heard, those who will go home today and meditate and go to God and say, Lord, change me. Those who will humble themselves and say, Lord, I have these misconceptions in my head. Teach me. I have not been pulling my weight. I have not been diligent in obeying you, in praying, in being a witness for you. I have not been faithful in other areas of my life. Forgive me. But I want it to change today. Those people are the ones who are persevering and maturing through faith and patience. And they will inherit the promise. It is only them that will inherit the promise. Let's not deceive ourselves. It's they that will inherit the full salvation. Spirit, soul, and body. In a new creation. See, this is what God says in Revelation 21. When it comes to join his people, what he has wanted all along, his family, he's got what he wants, and he will get it. The question is, will I be in that number? He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. New earth, new universe, for my children to inherit and enjoy. Verse 7, those who are victorious, that who live by faith and patience and diligence and pressing in and obedience every day. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. Let us pray.